Turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Let's pray. Lord, this is really something that is an honor and privilege to us even to hear about, being disciples of Christ. Those who are followers of the Son of God. For Lord, not everyone in the world has heard this message, and not everyone in history has heard it. And Lord, to see it and read about it this morning and to be a disciple or to have it offered to us is quite the thing, Lord. We must realize that privilege. And I pray, Lord, you would teach us what it means to truly be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's move in the future about 15, 20 years. Here we are, and we're wanting to go into town. So we go into town. We get over there on 301, 601. And we go by the Edisto Poker Palace, which used to be Edisto Gardens. And the Edisto Gardens has become the Edisto Poker Palace. And they have a restaurant there, Beef Filet, which used to be Chick-fil-A. And so, 20 years, things have radically changed. And no longer is it a gardens. No longer is it a place to drive through and absorb the beauty of the place. It's a gambling parlor. And no longer all those Chick-fil-A commercials with the cow saying eat more chicken. Now it's chicken saying eat more cows. And the entirety of it is gone, and of the original purpose is changed. There's a sign at Edisto Gardens talking about spiritual nourishment of the citizens of Orangeburg, something like that. I can't remember exactly. I don't think poker is mentioned on the sign at all. So in order for it to get from where it is now to where it would be then in this imagination would take quite a leap. In fact, in the history of humankind, this often happens. Many institutions begin one way and then completely change into something else. Harvard University began as a school to teach the clergy how to be preachers, a congregationalist clergy, among others. Princeton, the same way, primarily trained ministers. Well, not that they didn't do other things, but Jonathan Edwards, one of those first five presidents of Princeton University, he was the president, great Reformed theologian. So that is completely different these days, and many things change like that. And so one consideration we have at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, when he comes, is how is he going to build the church? How is he going to make the church last and reach the world like he intends? And why not after 2,000 years, will the church not be something entirely different, which in many cases it is in the world, depending on what church? But when Jesus builds the church, how's he going to do it? Well, we see the beginning of it here. The Gospels make a point of Jesus gathering disciples. Now, even if you ask people in the world who know very little about the Bible how many disciples there were, they'll be able to tell you. Because it's pretty common knowledge, Jesus came and he gathered disciples. Now, he had a lot of disciples following after him at times. And at times they would run away. Remember John 6. But when we speak of the disciples of Jesus, we speak of the 12. And so a disciple is a follower who learns from the leader and then carries on that teaching the way he's taught. So a disciple gets from another, following the teaching and the way of that person, and then mimics the life and the teaching of the person. In this case, Jesus Christ is the teacher, and his disciples learn from him and then carry on in that teaching. And then, of course, pass that on to others. One famous evangelist was once, he had an encounter with a man who was drunk. And he came up to him and said, I'm one of your converts. And the evangelist says, well, you must be one of my converts because you don't look like one of the Lord's converts. So that he wasn't really following the Lord. And so a disciple is, in this Christian sense, someone who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Not perfectly, of course. We're not that way. But that we follow his teaching. Look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. I mean 2 Timothy chapter 2, sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's a principle of discipleship as explained by Paul. Paul says, you, Timothy, are to make disciples in this way. Now he says to Timothy, Timothy's been taught by Paul. He says in verse 2, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses. So Paul has passed on to Timothy information that Timothy then is to be strong in. He's to stand in that. Verse 1 there, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul has imparted to Timothy. The grace of Christ, the knowledge of God. And so he's to stand firm in that, like a pilot. When a pilot is taught how to fly, we want him flying. And so he's to be in the cockpit of the plane, flying the plane. Be firm in that. Follow what you've been taught. And then he says this, commit the things you've heard to faithful men. So he passes that on. Commit these to faithful men. A faithful man, someone he deems as someone who is walking in the way of the Lord and will continue to do so. Someone who's been saved by the Lord and who has shown marks of discipleship. Pass those on, he says, to those people. And then they, in turn, will be able to teach others also. Now, we were talking the other day, at the hospital, I think, when I was visiting Billy, about, I was actually talking about my grandmother's cooking and my mother's cooking. and they're both passed away now. And how I miss some things that apparently can't be reproduced in the present day because it was not passed on, at least perfectly. We talked about, you know, even the cornbread and such as that. Somehow it was different. And I don't want this in any way to be dissatisfaction with my wife's cooking. I mean, let's just back that up right now. But she said, you know, it's something different. There's just a little, I guess cooking is an art and a science and a recipe here and there. But, you know, there was no recipe that I ever saw my grandmother even pull out. But now, it would be fine if, knowing what we do now, to get everybody in the kitchen and watch her for about a week. See how she makes all that greasy food. And reproduce that. So what Paul says to Timothy, this is the principle of discipleship, is that Jesus starts it. He passes it down then in order, one to the next, and Paul gets it, and then Timothy gets it, and then faithful men get it, and then they teach others also. And that is the method by which Jesus builds his church. The Marines are looking for the same process. The Marines are looking for a few good men. A man who is trained as a Marine will train other Marines. In time, they will distinguish themselves in a certain way. They will train others, and on down the line it goes. So that is discipleship. Now in Mark, we have then the calling of the four. This is four of the disciples in this passage. Verses 16 through 20 of Mark chapter 1. Now the four are mentioned here, Peter or Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Peter, James, and John were the core, inner core. They were the ones that accompanied Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So these four disciples are called, and the place, see there in verse 16, is the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is called by four names in Scripture. You'll be reading in Luke, and you'll see it a different name at times. It's called the Sea of Galilee, like here. It is called the Sea of Chinnereth. It is called the Lake of Gennesaret and the Sea of Tiberias. It's the same sea, depending on, you know, Tiberias was a city near the lake, near the Sea of Galilee. So sometimes it's called by that. The Sea of Gennesaret is also, there's a little town, village nearby there that gets the name of it. So that's how the names are given. But it's the same lake. It's 60 miles north of Jerusalem. It's in Galilee. At its longest point, top to bottom, north, south, it's 13 miles, and it's 8 miles at its widest. And it's got a lot of cliffs. Later on in the Gospels, we'll see of storms quickly spring up because of the height. On three sides of the Sea of Galilee, it's pretty high. So the winds come cool off the mountains, and they hit the warm water, and it stirs up a sudden storm. Peter and Andrew were from Bethsaida, and Philip as well, three of the disciples. That was to the north of the Sea of Galilee, just kind of north and a little bit to the east. So it is a very central location for the ministry of Jesus. Most of Jesus' miracles are done in this area. Galilee, Sea of Galilee, the town surrounding that. So we'll see a lot about Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, in the Gospels. The time of this calling is the Galilean ministry. Jesus began in Judah. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't talk about that. John does. But he begins in Judah, And there was some moving back and forth in the early part of his ministry between Galilee and Judah. But then he moved after the arrest of John the Baptist, Jesus moved to Galilee to minister. So this is part of that. But Simon, Peter and Andrew had already met Jesus before. Let's look at John chapter 1. And I'm trying not to do this too much because I know that Mark wrote really quickly and with brevity, and he was quick to the point. And that's great if you're just reading through the whole Gospel of Mark in a sitting. But since I'm preaching through it, I feel like every once in a while I want to give you a little bit more of what's going on, you know, around it. Verse 40 of John chapter 1. John the Baptist is still ministering. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So in Judah, they had already met Jesus. This is like a flow from discipleship at the beginning to where the call comes here in Galilee. So they're acquainted with Jesus. At the same time, the rest of that next few verses in John 1 tells us he called Philip and Nathanael. As I said, Philip was from Bethsaida, the same as Peter and Andrew. So really, if you think about the geography, here's the Sea of Galilee. And up here is Bethsaida, and down here in Bethany beyond the Jordan, or Beth Arbora, where John was baptizing, they've traveled a good distance to hear Jesus or to seek him. So from down here, they come, and then they move back up to Galilee. So the flow is that their disciples, but they're not the disciples yet. They're following Jesus, but they have not been called to a special discipleship. And one other thing we may not realize is that Mark and Matthew have this call that we see in the text for today. But that in this call, and Mark says that they were fishing, they were casting nets, verse 16 says, into the sea. I never have fished that way. That seems preferable to the way we used to fish, to throw a hook in and a worm. But they throw the net in. It's not sport. They're trying to catch food and make a living. So they were casting nets, and Jesus calls them. And they left their nets and followed him. And in verse 19, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder they would be called, they were mending their nets, and he calls them. So they each were called and they followed. But in Luke chapter 5, there is also a very similar call, but it's not the same. In this encounter, rather than some fishing, some mending their nets, they're all washing their nets. Look at Luke 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitudes passed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And again, that's the same Sea of Galilee. Saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Well, see, they're washing their nets here. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. You see, no teaching was mentioned in the first call. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. I mean, this sounds like a fish story, doesn't it? We caught so many fish, we put them in the boat, and it just about sank the boats. Well, this was a miracle catch of a fish. And so they fill the boats up, and they begin to sink. And verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. As so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. You see, that's the same group, just Andrew's not mentioned. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. That's a different occasion. And it comes after some events that Mark has yet to mention in his first call. So this is such a miraculous event that Simon is so broken down by it. He is so humbled by it that he bemoans his sin. He says, Lord, I can't follow you. I can't have you in, I can't be in your presence because I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. And Jesus doesn't send him away, but calls him. And so that is the call itself. And he uses similar language in both calls. He says that they should follow him or come after him, and that he will make them to be fishers of men. And the second call that Luke brings up is, and I think we got kind of a wrong idea many times, like a lot of people think that Jesus just saw Andrew and Simon and James and John when he called them in Galilee. No, he'd seen them before. And then in Luke 5, we're thinking, well, this is the first call. This is the second call. And it's just little by little, the flow of their lives are being absorbed into Christ. So that they meet him, they follow him, then they get called a little closer, and they follow him, and then they're fishing again, and they're called, and then they forsake all and follow him. And to be something they could not be. Because notice what Jesus says about this. He doesn't say to them who are very doubtful that maybe, possibly, it'll work out, and you'll overcome all this doubt and unworthiness and inability. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Now, if we're embarking on it as Peter was thinking when he first was called, and I've got to be a Christian, I've got to be a disciple, I've got to pass on the word of God to others, I can't do that. And right off the bat, Jesus says, he already knows that. I'm making you a disciple, he says. And when they hear that, they follow him. And so if you want to be something you're not, and you consider what you can do, and you consider what you can be, and can I be a disciple, and you can't be, Jesus says, I will make you one. I'll make you what you're not. I will make you a disciple. I will make you a fisher of men. Whoever hears about things like that, when we say someone's a fisherman, it means they're fishing for fish. But a disciple is a fisherman who can catch men. Interesting. So he calls them, and they follow. Those are the dynamics of discipleship. See it there in Mark again. Jesus walks by the sea. Simon and Andrew are casting nets. They're fishing. He calls them, come after me, follow me. I will make you become fishers of men. And they left and followed him. And then same with James and John. He called them, they left, and they followed him. And in Luke we see it. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they follow him. They leave everything and follow him. Disciples follow Christ. And the Bible talks about several things that are associated with following Christ. We lose our lives. Now Jesus said, he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. We actually have lost our lives by being away from Christ. By not knowing Jesus, we don't have life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There is no life. There's no peace. So we lose our lives. We give up our lives. This was what John the Baptist and Jesus came after him preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repenting is losing your life. Recognizing the kingdom of God is right there before you. You surrender. It's losing your life. It's the hardest thing we ever do. We can't do it without the Spirit of God opening our hearts. Jesus says, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. It's impossible. And yet here Jesus comes and says, follow me. And another thing they did was they forsake all. We forsake all. Doesn't mean we don't have families and jobs and things we love to do. That's not the point. The point is that in our being, in our inner being, in our heart, we surrender, we leave the world behind, and we follow Christ. We're like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, which every one of you have not read yet, and I'm very upset about it. But when he was leaving the city of destruction, he stopped up his ears from his wife and children calling to him to come back, Daddy. And he stopped up his ears and said, life, life, eternal life. And he ran away from the city of destruction. He forsook all. We obey his commands. And the Bible says his commands are not burdensome. Sin is burdensome. His commands are not. We absorb his teaching. We don't have to go throughout the world, roam all over the place, and find out what is right and what is wrong. Jesus tells us, and he's given us his word, which the Bible says is inspired by his Holy Spirit. So that we look in the scriptures, we find out what we're to do, and so we follow in his way, and we build according to his plan. And God has made it, I don't want to make it trite sounding, but God has made it very easy for us to discern his will as believers. He's given it to us and laid it out in front of us. And so we look at that, and as disciples, since we're disciples, we follow Christ. And as we follow Christ, then this term comes in, which I've mentioned, that we become something we're not. We're made disciples. We seek Christ. Christ draws us to him, and we follow him, and he makes us something we're not. He makes us to become fishers of men. He makes us to catch men like fishermen catch fish. And by catching men, of course, is meant preaching the gospel and witnessing and seeing people come to repentance and faith in Christ. God uses us to bring people to Christ. And we plant the seed, and God blesses the seed, and people are saved. And here we are when we're lost, we're thinking we don't even know anything about this. And then God takes us and makes us able to do that by his grace and power. And people say, I can't catch men. I can't witness. I can't instruct others about the way. I can't do it. And that's never mentioned here. That is assumed. Christ says, I will make you that. The can't is understood. Christ makes us able and calls people through us. Peter later on in Acts 2 would stand there and preach Christ the day of Pentecost, and thousands would hear and come. And then on through, and by the end of Acts, this church is blazing everywhere through these disciples who were fishermen. And Peter didn't want to get started because he was sinful and didn't want to even be in the presence of God because he felt bad about his sin. And God made him, and Christ made him and changed him into a fisher of men, and he was. And we're given gifts, and we're given power by the Spirit to witness, and the Word of God is used in on our tongues to change lives. Now, that leaves us with the last point, the necessity of being a good disciple. Now, just because Jesus makes us a disciple doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility to be a good disciple. We are certainly to be as good a disciple as we can be for the Lord. But disciples are not the focus. The focus is Christ. So a disciple is a disciple. But you can be a disciple of anything. But the focus is on whose disciple you are. And this is a disciple of Christ. Now, there's a cult called the Disciples of Christ. I'm not talking about that at all. But disciple of Christ, someone who follows Jesus, walks in his way, hears his commands, and obeys them, and builds according to the way he has told us to do. But immediately when you bring people into it, that's where it gets scary. We're very confident about Jesus. We feel pretty good about the 12. Of course, Judas was not good. But when you start passing it on to people, and this has got to be for all of us who are parents. You raise your children and you think, well, someday, out they go. And many of you are going, yeah, that'll be the day. But you're also very nervous about it. What will they be out there? And a school, like a Bible college. Oh, how will we keep our schools faithful to the Word of God after we're dead? There, people are always trying to figure this out, making ways to do it as best they can. But disciples introduce uncertainty as to the building of the church. You introduce the possibility of corruption when you bring people in. And there'll be people in the church today who will be a corrupting influence. They will not follow the principles that were laid down at the beginning. So you got to deal with that possibility of a change in principle, a change in commitment. Not all disciples are committed like they should be. They are unfaithful. Some even become apostates. Some are unfaithful and there's nothing you can do. You can sign this document and preach this message and counsel this way, and they'll still be unfaithful. But that's what happens when you bring in the prospect of disciples. There can be a change in purity due to the other things changing. Change in confidence of how well the ministry is going to go or the church is going to be built. Change in the effects of the work, what is supposed to be produced. Disciples are supposed to be produced by the church. Training up of one another to do the work of the ministry. That's what the church is supposed to do. Pillar and support of the truth. That's what the church is supposed to be. It can become a lot less than that and still be called the church. So it can change the whole effect it has. But for us to negate that, we must follow Christ continually and exercise faithfulness. That's our job. Now, if we walk with Christ, He makes us the things we should be. But we've got to be faithful. We've got to walk with Him. How many begin with high aspirations? I've heard so many high aspirations in my life of people really going to serve the Lord, really going to walk with God, really going to be a blessing to the church. That happened. It lasted about 2 months. A year or two maybe on the outside. All the great things we're going to do, we're really built up, we're really inspired. We are really going to do well in this. Nothing. Either through waywardness, where they adopt a false doctrine and wander off, or just through neglect. A lot of professing believers and church members don't realize that neglect is destruction. When you neglect to love, you're contributing to hate. And so we must follow Christ continually and exercise faithfulness constantly so that we're blessed in building the church instead of hindering it and obstructing it. A child is a child. I'm a child, they can say. Well, we kind of knew that, didn't we? I'm a child. But until they say I'm a child of so-and-so, oh, I know your daddy. I know your mama. So it's not enough for us to say I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple. Only when it comes to we're a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's when it matters. And Jesus makes good disciples. So if we want to be a good disciple, we must be a disciple who follows Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, it's nice to see what we can be in your hands, rather than to remain what we are in our own hands. And Lord, I do pray we would be disciples, true disciples, servants of Christ, followers of the Lamb of God. And Lord, that you would work and effect through us in that, that just is totally from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.